Lord, we thank you and we love you. You are a wise and great God. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We fear you, Lord, according to the scriptures. Respect flows up. And so we have great respect for you as a God. And so because we respect you, Lord, we obey you and we trust you and we honor your word. Let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hey, Shamar.
How you doing, Lord?
So we're looking at chapter 2 of Daniel.
Yep.
Great start. we're already getting to see some of the action that takes place in Daniel. Do you want us to kind of walk through portion of chapter 2 and see, let's see where it goes? I mean, it looks like it's a lot. And for those of you who are following the Bible along with us, chapter 2 seems to be very long. But, you know, we'll see where it goes.
We'll see where it goes.
Do you want to get us started with chapter 2?
Yes. So in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the musicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruin. If you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." They answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." The king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, a captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He decreed to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. I probably butchered that pronunciation.
Hey, man, I already made this known.
Yeah, okay.
I refrain myself from reading the Old Testament passages purposely.
Yes.
I cannot get some of the names. And like I said, you remember the great scene from Young Sheldon where he's like, it's back of the throat. You know, it's a lot of names.
Yeah.
But once we get past the names, the action that's going on, it's just like a movie. And I think the theme of something that looks fictional and yet something historical seems to be the common theme in the Book of Prophets.
Yeah.
So just like in Jonah, Daniel wastes no time in terms of introducing what is causing the king's trouble. Now, I wanted to ask you this, and I've often said that there are some of the ideas and mythical stories that I've heard when I was growing up in Korea,
yeah,
that seem to be somehow weaved in with how the Christianity describes the spirit, yeah, God, and furthermore, evil spirits, yeah, right? And dream has always been a big theme.
Yeah.
What's interesting to me is that dream is so neurochemical,
mm-hmm,
that if you look at it on the spectrum, it's just electricity,
yeah,
with some kind of chemistry going on. But, you know, that's some boring mechanical talk. I want to know what the deeper meaning of dreams are from Christians' perspective. How do we know that a certain dream comes from, and certain dreams seem to weigh more in the biblical stories versus the others? So can you kind of give us an overview of what you find dreams special in some ways and visions? Because there's a lot of passages about that as well.
So you're right. There is a difference between, I would argue, the Christian and Jewish perspective on dreams versus the pagan perspective.
Mm-hmm.
In the pagan world, the way that they view dreams, based on some of the things that I've read, is it's almost like the dream has somewhat of a power over you. If you get this dream, you need to understand this dream and carry out certain things to be, you know, released from kind of the spell that this dream casts over you. For Christians, it is not like that. For Christians, the dreams are a way of communicating from God. And it is not exclusively Old Testament. So Joel prophesied about this, you know, Joel chapter 2, I think it's verse 28. In the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. So it was well understood that one of the ways that God communicated was through dreams. When I was thinking about this conversation, I had to keep reminding myself, though, that Nebuchadnezzar is not a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
He's not a Jew. So for him, this dream is haunting. And the pattern that I have noticed, both in the scriptural text and from personal experience, is that the way that one senses that a dream is from God is based on the vividness of the dream. So it is not a dream that passes, as many dreams do. And we, according to neurologists, dream a number of times throughout the night, every night. Everybody dreams. But most of those dreams are dumped, like, from your memory. So the ones that you remember and that are particularly vivid seem to be messenger dreams from God. From Nebuchadnezzar's perspective, I don't know that he knows. No, I am confident he does not know that this dream is from Daniel's God. He just knows in the Babylonian tradition, these haunting type dreams need to be addressed or it's going to be a problem. You can have no peace until you understand these dreams. And so in that same spirit, he is ready to scorch the earth.
Right.
Right.
Quite literally.
Quite literally.
Yeah.
Kill every wise man. But Daniel calls them wise men. The text actually gives you some pretty specific names. Let me see if I can...
The magicians,
oh, yep,
the enchanters, the, yep,
sorcerers,
and
the Chaldeans, yeah. So, the magicians, we know who they are. The enchanters, we know who they are, right? They seem to be a darker form of magic, mm-hmm, the enchanters.
Mm-hmm.
The sorcerers, typically when I have seen that word, that is related to pharmacology.
Right.
So
right.
These are the guys who are using chemicals to put you in an altered state to understand things. the Chaldeans is... So when we reach for a tissue, when your nose is running, right, you ask for a Kleenex, even though Kleenex mm-hmm. is a brand mm-hmm. and not a product. Mm-hmm. In the same way, Chaldeans is a brand. It's a nation of people. It's not really a product, but Chaldeans is another way of saying Babylonians who are known for their ability to do astrology. So specifically, he's asking for the astrologers, the guys who can read the stars.
Stars.
Yeah.
So that's really interesting because for me, when I read Chaldeans, I don't know how this might sound, but they're like begging for lives, right? They don't understand it. So I think their honesty is still there.
Yeah.
So like they just come out to the king. They have to make it sound nice because they don't know how the king's going to react.
Yep.
So they're playing politics here. Mm-hmm. They say, oh, king, live forever. Tell your servants to dream and we'll show you the interpretation. But the king's not messing around.
No, and he says that. What I'm about to say is firm. Right. So this is not a negotiation.
So you better actually give me some answer.
You better actually give me some answer. And then he asked the most absurd, impossible thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means.
Right, right. It's the ultimate test.
Yeah.
Because you don't know. It's like, you know, someone who's having issues psychologically goes to see a therapist.
Yeah.
And you're telling the therapist, well, you better know what I'm having issues with. And if you get it wrong, your limbs are going to be torn apart.
Yeah. Tell me why I'm here and tell me what the solution is. Right.
Well, it's like I think this kind of shows the – do you remember us talking about the king in the book of Jonah? How the king decreed the entire town or entire nation: we will fast, we will wail, we'll pray, and we will do all these things to fulfill the prophecy. This king is, in some way, shape, or form, I think what we normally see as the king: capricious, angry. A lot of kings are angry, and they're not messing around. Because I think what's interesting about that passage about the king being firm, if he were not sure and confident that this dream actually has some kind of importance and emphasis, he could have just totally missed it. But somehow he's holding on to this dream and saying to people, if you can't give me the right answer...
Yeah.
You are no good to me.
Yeah, he is clearly haunted. I think you're exactly right.
And I think what was also interesting about this entire passage was that the way the king communicates himself with other people seems harsh.
Yeah.
But I think it shows some possibility of him willing to listen. So I think a lot of people read this passage and they might go, ah, the king's clearly lost it. He's just not a Christian. He has no chance of saving himself from the depths of sins and all of these things. But in reality, I think this shows exactly how the king... In some ways, I think there's a characteristic that we have to be aspired to.
Yeah.
Because it's clearly the king is, I want to know. I don't want to be told lies.
Right.
I don't want to be told nonsense. I want the truth. What does this dream mean? Where does this come from? And all of it. And I think it's fascinating how a king who didn't know God is somehow sensing the importance of the dream.
So the way you talk about the king, I think, is accurate. And I think this can be hard to read for people who don't understand how kings think. So they are not like modern politicians. Mm-hmm. They're not campaigning. They don't need to win your vote. So because of that, they are not to be trifled with. His power is absolute. What kings are concerned about is the growth and progress of the kingdom and almost nothing else. There are a lot that is wrapped up in that. His reputation, the actual prosperity of the kingdom, the happiness of his subjects, how wealthy the nation is. But kings live in a court system that is full of intrigue. Everybody is trying to curry favor with the king. And so the way that they do that is they are strategic but indirect. And so what that creates is an environment where a lot of people talk to one another in ways that are not direct to trick one another so that you can be seen as more superior. The king has to have a presence and a demeanor that is above being tricked. So if that means that you need to die for my reputation to remain intact, for my kingdom to stay stable, then I'm willing to kill you. And I think as long as you keep that in mind, you'll understand exactly what's going on. If you think of the king like a president who has to campaign and has to convince the news media, you'll be under, right? You'll be confused.
Right.
Because it won't make sense.
Also, this might have been some detailed question. So Daniel is already a eunuch. Mm-hmm. The king already showed favors to Daniel because he even, in the chapter one, he even escorted all of the enchanters, sorcerers out. Daniel is right there. But for some reason, Daniel is not present when this kerfuffle is happening.
Yeah.
So is there any explanation that you can think of? Or
so Daniel seems to have the king's favor, but he still has no fame. Right? He hasn't done anything. It is a fair question to ask why sometimes tragedy befalls. And we were studying in the Bible today, in Bible study, Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, where Jesus says, "Be anxious for nothing." I think that the power of that statement is that most people don't ask themselves why bad things happen. No, that's not true. They ask, but they ask oftentimes from a place of anxiety. They don't ask from a place of peace or trust. So Daniel here has been eunuched. He's in the king's palace. He's at the king's mercy. And then all of a sudden, all the wise men are going to be killed. And of all the wise men, Daniel is the only one who trusts God enough to have the presence of mind to be calm enough to be like, why is this so urgent for the king? Everybody else is just running around like a chicken with their head cut off.
All these wise people.
Right, all these wise men who can't seem to manage their anxiety.
This is such a tangent thing, but when you say wise men, it's like in the modern context, the wise guys
running around
for their lives because some other mafia group is coming after them.
But Daniel, right, having already been eunuched, I think has already come to the place where he recognizes God doesn't always do things that I like, but he's a trustworthy God. He's the God of my fathers. And so I have a tradition of, right, he has been faithful to me in the palace. I could be being poisoned with the king's meat and the king's wine, but I'm not. And he was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for whom he did great miracles, to whom Abraham, he gave the promise that he would bless all the nations of the world. So Daniel is not like these other wise men. He's actually wise because he trusts God. So the question, I think, that seems to be on Daniel's heart is, what is God doing here?
Right.
And because he has that question, he doesn't see this tragedy as tragedy. He sees this tragedy as a divine opportunity. And so God, we will see, will take this divine opportunity to give Daniel something better than favor, but to give him fame. That's what's really going on. I think for me, this is such an important reminder about the importance of not being anxious, right? Even in the midst of great tragedy. He was about to lose his life. There's no games being played here. And yet he trusted.
So would you mind going to the next part where God reveals Nebuchadnezzar's dream?
Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions. He told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God, of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore, Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, musicians, or astrologers can show the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in the bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what could be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind."
So before we go on, before we started this new series, I didn't think about how Daniel was a eunuch, which means he's castrated. Mm-hmm. That means what Jewish people and Jewish culture may have known as the ultimate blessings, which is having a family,
yeah,
right? Being able to reproduce his own biological children.
Yeah.
All of those chances were gone. If that was what you believe as to be the utmost blessing, and God doesn't give to you the utmost blessing, as a matter of fact, gives you the exact opposite,
yeah,
right? Because it's not like Abraham and Sarah where they were just waiting until they were old.
Yep.
Happened when they were teenagers.
Yeah. I'm just taking my time. This was not that.
Right. Yeah. So they were forced out of their home country. Mm-hmm. They were taken as exiles. Mm-hmm. They were forced into some form of servitude.
Yeah.
They were all royal lineages, but all of them was stripped down.
Yep.
And for him, it could have been fitting for him to say, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow," but he instead just jumps right in and says, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever,"
yep,
which is an insane amount of faith,
yeah,
and trust that one person can have,
yeah,
in God, when you yourself could have easily said, "I curse you, God," and all of this, and easily acted as the way Jonah did, perhaps,
yeah. Yeah.
Right? Run away from God. But he didn't do that. And I think that might be one of the points where the scholars might be saying, this can't be real.
Yeah. So interesting, right? I was looking at that. There's a couple things going on. First, when you look at verse 1 of chapter 2. So I'm going to go to Jeremiah here in just a second. But when you look at verse 1, in the second year of chapter 2 of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, his spirit was troubled. Well, for the scholars, the dates don't align. So they are very concerned about whether this story is even real, not just because this otherworldly faith that Daniel has, but they're like, chapter 2 seems to start before chapter 1.
Ah.
Now, I think there's a few things going on. They say, we can't tell if it is the carelessness of the scholars,
mm-hmm.
so the guys who wrote down this story just wrote it in haste. There's some other indicators that that might have happened. Part of the text is in Aramaic. In the same book, part of it is in Hebrew. And then it goes, so the language goes back and forth. It's not consistent. They also say it could be that this is just all made up. I think there's a third option that it could depend on just how you date these events.
Mm-hmm.
And if you date them wrong, then, right, of course, the dates are going to cross over. But I think you're exactly right. The faith that Daniel has here is otherworldly. But what forces me to believe the integrity of this story is how Daniel continues to fulfill the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Here's what I mean by that. Jeremiah 29. I'm going to start at verse 10, and then I'm going to go backwards. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. So what he says is, in the end, after exile, I'm going to bring you back.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not the interesting part. Look at verse 7. Look at what he says. While you're in exile, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find welfare.
Mm.
For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. So Daniel isn't depending in any way on the wise men, the sorcerers, the soothsayers, the astrologers. He's focused on not what other people are dreaming, but what God gives him in dreams, and he is focused on, even though he is an exile who was taken captive and who will never have a family, what is good for the king and for Babylon.
Mm.
And he just never moves from there. So, yes, his response doesn't make sense, but his response is obedience to the text.
Right.
God says, while you're in exile, seek what's good for the city, not necessarily what's good for you. Right?
And I think it's also interesting that in the same chapter, Jeremiah 29,
yep.
verse 15, because you have said, the Lord has raised up prophets for us in Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
Thus says the Lord concerning the king who sits on the throne of David and concerning all the people who dwell in the city, your kinsmen
mm-hmm.
who did not go out with you into exile. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am sending on them sword, famine, and pestilence, and I'll make them like vile figs that are so rotten that they cannot be eaten.
Yeah.
What I thought was interesting was that I remember how you were explaining that. So Nebuchadnezzar essentially dethrones Judah,
yeah.
which is where the throne of David was. So I'm always fascinated by how these prophecies line up
yes.
so clearly.
Yeah.
And so that makes sense,
yeah.
right? And the fact that I think what's interesting on behalf of the king now when Daniel is brought in is that the king listens to Daniel. So here's what I mean. So a few verses ago, the king was like, Don't take time. I need your answers. I'm not joking around.
Yeah.
I am stating this in my firmness.
Yeah.
I want you to tell me what my dream is and its interpretation. But Daniel comes in. He hasn't revealed anything yet. But King's still listening, right? So I think if we just take that into account, I think what could be said is chapter one and chapter two might not be so off in timeline.
Yeah.
It could be just the fact that King favored Daniel over all the other sorcerers and enchanters. Maybe he was doing something else at the time, right? Daniel comes in and he goes, no, don't kill anybody. I think I have the answer. And the king just listens.
So I think you're exactly right. I think he clearly favors Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
Because Daniel's like, well, just give me some time. Right. But I think there's also something to be said for being a person of integrity, even under circumstances where not having integrity would be justified.
Yeah.
Right?
I know what you mean. I think his extreme calmness in this situation where it looks chaotic.
Yeah.
Illuminate some light of
there's extreme integrity. There's something going on with this guy.
Right, right, right.
And not just that. So the king says, my answer is firm. The other wise men go, well, now listen, king, you need to change this firm answer.
It's impossible. Right. I'm telling you. It's the impossible dream.
Daniel doesn't actually ask the king to undo anything.
Mm-hmm.
So he doesn't say, king, that's crazy. Stop doing that. All he says is, okay, I hear you. Nobody, it's impossible, but I know where I can get some answers. Just give me some time.
Mm.
Which is a very different reaction from, listen.
There's no answers. There's no answer.
I've read all the history books. Nobody's ever asked this before. Right, so stop being crazy so we can get to the right answer here.
I think it shows the psychological interaction between people. And here's what I mean. Like if someone who is, so this is kind of like a manual for you if you're entering into a workforce.
Right.
Do not tell your boss this is a crazy idea.
Stupidest thing I've ever heard.
Right. Don't ever do that. That's like do not do these things 101 in a workplace.
Right.
You have to sit on it, think about it, and you might have to say, I don't have the answer, but I heard this from other people.
Yeah.
But don't just go. You're crazy.
What are you smoking? Not how you talk to a king 101.
And I think what you said that struck me the most when you were doing the introduction and we were having this preparation talk was that this book ultimately is about how believers should behave in a non-believer's land.
Yeah.
So if you are treated differently because of your belief, you're not to act, well, are you crazy? You're not just going to go up to some other scholars and go, well, you don't believe this, so you're crazy. You're not supposed to do that. Mm. You're supposed to address it with a little more calmness and a lot of integrity that's placed on your hearts by God.
This is the part that about the Bible that is perhaps the most disturbing for a lot of people. The words of Jesus, bless those who curse you, right? Love those who despitefully use you.
Mm.
Hard words.
Yes.
Right? They fall out easy. They live out hard. But Daniel embodies these teachings of Jesus that haven't been taught yet. And so I think if I had a lamentation, this is going to make me sound older than I am, but if I had one lamentation, it is that I think what has not been taught in this generation is the art and value of respect. And so Daniel uses respect like a tool, and it serves him.
Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. If you have been following our messages and listening to our music and listening to my preaching and listening to our devotional and you love what we're doing and you want to contribute to the work of the ministry, one, we really appreciate that. And thank you so much for trusting us enough and appreciating us enough to even want to invest. The best way to do that is to go to our website, yourtrinity.com/give. It's the best way to get there. And we are a full 501c3, so all of your gifts are tax deductible. And the good thing about giving on the website is that you can track your giving. So we want you to give, and I want to assure you that we use your gifts for the work of the ministry. I am not benefited one way by how much giving goes up or giving goes down. But I tell you what is benefited, how much we can invest in our youth leadership committee. And we've got some other, what I'll call justice ministries going on. One of them is Meals on Wheels, where we help people who don't have the ability to get out to get food to them so that they can eat good, healthy, nutritious meals. And we want to expand. And so I'm inviting you to invest in the expansion of the work of the kingdom. Help us to be the hands and feet of Christ in Lexington and hopefully beyond. Like, share, share this with your friends. Invite them to watch a podcast. You know what I would really love for you to do? A watch party. Watch the podcast together, talk about it, and then burn up the comment section. I'll take the roast. I'm good with that. I was born on the East Coast. I'm unoffendable. So bring good comments to the comment section. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of yourtrinitylexington.com.
Let me say one thing before we go on.
Okay.
What I think is very subtle, but very important to the text is the name that the Bible uses for our characters.
Yes, yes.
So going back to verse 17, they have names, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Belteshazzar for Daniel. But notice that the story isn't calling them by their Babylonian names.
Mm-hmm.
The story is calling them by their Hebrew names.
Right.
And I think that is symbolic of, if you were to, right, I have a nickname for my wife. It's nothing special or, you know, if I'm, you know, want to get her attention, I'll call her, hey, honey, how you, you know. If you write a story and you refer to my wife as, you know, Pastor Shamar's honey, then you are making it clear to the audience that this is a woman who is the wife of Pastor Shamar.
Right.
If you call her by her proper name, then you are making it clear that she is an autonomous being.
That's actually an interesting point. And I could also say, similarly, if you are Americans or British, you may have encountered some other international students and foreigners who come and they have a, you know, they're Asian ethnically.
Yes.
And they have a name like David.
Yeah.
And you might go,
and I'm like,
what's your real name?
I can't
name?
Even pronounce the name of your country. Surely I shouldn't be able to pronounce your name.
Right. So I think it's kind of like that, right? So like the way that Daniel is always emphasizing that these are their names seems to indicate that their identity is rooted in God.
Right. Hence the prayer.
Right.
Blessed be the name of God forever, because no matter where we are, our identity is still as servants of the Most High God.
Right.
So, 31, I'm happy to read. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given whatever, wherever they dwell, and the children of men, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all things. And as you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron and, does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to ancient people, to another people. It shall break into pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, that it break in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure.
This might be too obvious, okay, but I don't know. I think something that struck me the most is the way Daniel is talking about. So it looks like, let's see, the head of this image was of fine gold,
yeah,
chest and arms of silver, middle thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly iron and partly clay.
Yep.
What's interesting to me is that it seems like the material that were used to make weapons changed almost in that order as well.
Yeah.
So if you think about it, so I'm going to, for just a moment, I'm going to ignore the idea of gold, silver, and bronze.
Okay.
Because they are stronger than iron and stone and clay.
Yes.
But what's interesting is iron comes almost the last.
Yeah.
And during the time of iron, part of clay will be mixed together, and during that time, the kingdom of God will be established. So, what's interesting about this is, I don't know. It was a weird sensation for me. As you were reading, I was thinking, oh my goodness, iron was the primary material to make weapons around the time of Greek.
Yeah.
Right after bronze. And iron came out. Pottery was still being used so that they can have dishes and dishware set. What I'm going with that is, I don't know how long of a time frame there is between Daniel's time to when Jesus is born and Jesus is crucified.
Yeah.
But it seems to indicate around that time frame,
yeah,
where Jews and Greek are mixed together. They seem to have separate authorities that they have to report to. And so they're never mixed together. But around that time, God establishes the kingdom that shall never be destroyed.
Yes. So that's verse 44. So some scholars talk about this now we have in hindsight. And so we can name the kingdom, right?
Right, right, right.
Gold
right.
is Babylon. Silver is the Medes. Bronze is the Persians. Right? And iron is Greece. Mm-hmm. What I think is interesting is the iron mixed with clay. Mm-hmm. And so you have this Grecian culture, right, mixed with something else, something soft. But it's not really a good mix. Mm-hmm. But I think you're right. Verse 44 makes it very clear that in those days, right, in this mixing, it's not going to be a good mix. So verse 33, right, as you saw, iron mixed with soft clay. So they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. It shall stand firm forever.
Right.
So what's interesting is we think about, you know, you hear a lot of talk about the United Kingdom, right, the British Empire. Mm-hmm. But God seems to indicate that iron mixed with clay, like the last empire was Alexander the Great. Right? And so, you know, the Ptolemaic Empire and the Seleucid Empire, I think I'm pronouncing that correctly, was this iron mixed with clay, which did come, right, on the heels of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that even though we think we have other empires, the game change was really this last kingdom that was not a good mix, and then Jesus. Now, this is prophetic, which is not to say that he did a total destruction. I think he did a total destruction in the spirit. Mm-hmm. So the Bible is very clear. When you read the book of Colossians, it talks about how Jesus made a mockery of the demons in hell, right? But so total destruction in the spirit, but this doesn't seem to be a spiritual prophecy. Mm-hmm. This seems to be a prophecy that really looks at the work that is happening in the book of Revelation,
yeah,
even though we haven't gotten to that part of the book yet.
Right, right.
But the work of Jesus is the beginning of the end.
Yes.
Yeah. For all the other kingdoms.
Right.
I think that's the interpretation.
I think it's so interesting because another thing that I think is interesting is that, so even if I take into account of gold, silver, and bronze.
Yep.
So I'm gonna speak completely candidly here.
Come on.
We have talked about this before. We're not going there yet. Right. But in Genesis, we're going to see something that's related to what we might call prior civilizations.
Yeah.
So I think what's really interesting and what has always intrigued me that other people might think I'm going crazy is that around the time Egypt was building their pyramid, it's still hard to almost impossible,
yeah,
with the technological advancements that we have.
Yeah.
If we go further back, I mean, Plato wrote a whole story about Atlantis and how that was a historical site that was just lost from the world.
Yeah.
And it's lost in a sense that we haven't found yet, right? We don't know if the place is real or not. I hear about all of these things and I go, gold must have been everywhere. So if I think of it in that sense, gold, and they had to go down to silver,
yeah,
and they had to go down to bronze, and then out of bronze they were like, okay, maybe iron might be cheaper but sturdier,
yeah,
right? So that was their mindset. And I go, oh my gosh, God is telling the entire story of what he's about to do,
yeah,
through a dream, one short dream,
yeah.
And through the prophet Daniel, he's able to interpret the dream and reveal it to the king.
Yeah.
And I think this is the part that makes me wonder sometimes if we need to dismiss the people who might not be believers, right? So yeah. In some ways, it had the king not dreamed the dreams, this prophecy would not have been revealed to the Babylonian government.
No. Right.
So sometimes I really think about, I know that we say as Christians, we are the children of God, and we will get all the benefits that come along with it, even though we might not say it so bluntly. I sometimes really do wonder, do we have to dismiss the people who are not necessarily believers?
So I wouldn't have said it like that, and I wouldn't have even asked that question. But I do think you're right. The Bible doesn't say disrespect them or don't love them. But he's like, let not your heart be troubled.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Why are you so messed up by their unbelief?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think that, right, that's the biblical take on it. Mm-hmm. Which Daniel seems so unbothered about being under a pagan king in a pagan kingdom. The whole time, he never stops talking about God. He's like, listen. I know a God. I'll just call him up, right? And he talks about it like he can just, you know, I got a friend.
Who knows a friend.
Right? He is so unbothered by everyone else's unbelief.
Yes, yeah.
So.
And he's still, right? So he's not backing down on his faith. But he's not being on anyone's face. He's not being rude.
He's not even. I told you you should believe.
I was about to say, I feel like you could maybe argue that him telling the interpretation to the king as almost forcing his faith. But you see, the way that he speaks and the way that it's written doesn't sound like he's being forceful.
No.
And I think that's what I've also noticed is that psychologically, so there's an interesting phenomenon where if the authority figure tells people what to do, then they will have two different groups, one obeying to the T and one going, no, I'm just going to disobey every single thing that you have asked me to do.
Yeah.
So like, for example, it's unethical, but Stanford experiment kind of showcases that entirely, right?
Yeah.
You get the identity of you have the authority, and all of a sudden you're like, I'm going to tell you to do all of these things.
Yeah.
And people are going to say, no, I rebel against that. Right? So in that sense, Daniel saying all of these, and we're going to move on to the next part, but the subtitle saying Daniel is promoted kind of gives it away that Daniel was seen favorably by the pagan king who didn't believe in God.
Not yet.
And that's what I always found fascinating.
Yeah.
There are countless stories like this in the Bible where God uses... If God didn't have certain unbelievers, his prophecies and promises might not have come true. If Pontius Pilate wasn't there, right?
Yeah.
Would Jesus have been crucified?
Yeah. No, you're right.
If Pontius Pilate could have easily said, no, I'm just going to kill him. What are you going to say?
Yeah.
He was the ruler, right? But all of these people... That's one of the reasons why I love like theaters, right? It's so theatrical. Characters bring important components of the story to create the entire plot.
They do. You have nothing without it. It's not a monologue of one guy just telling you. Yeah.
And I feel like that's how I felt and perceived the Bible as that.
Mm.
So I never dismiss a single character when I read through them, which is one of the reasons why it takes so long, right? Yeah. So I guess one last thing is, before we move on to the Daniel being promoted, do you believe that there are people who still dream dreams like this.
I do.
And they see the vision of what God is going to do, and there are people who can interpret those dreams.
I do. This is going to make me not sound Baptist, and I guess that's okay, but yes, I believe Peter in the book of Acts, who quoted Joel, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh, and young men will see visions, old men will dream dreams. And what becomes very clear when you read the Bible is that the apostles and the writers, including John, all seem to refer to the time after Jesus died and was raised as the last days. Mm-hmm. And the only timeline that we have on these spiritual gifts is when Jesus comes. Mm-hmm. But until then, even if they are not present in the way that they were in the first century, until then, the only safe biblical assumption is that these gifts are still active, that God is still pouring out his spirit, that he is still giving young men visions and old men dreams. And he's not just pouring out his spirit on men. Same book, Joel. On your sons and your daughters. Mm-hmm. So I think it wouldn't be faithful to the biblical text for me to say that I don't think that it's possible.
Right.
Because I think the biblical text makes it very clear that it is possible.
Mm.
Yeah.
So the next part kind of gives it away, but Daniel is promoted.
Yeah.
Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, mm-hmm. and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. Mm-hmm. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court.
Yep.
Okay. If I were the king,
yep.
and Daniel accepted the position and left the king's court, at first he's obeying the order that was given to him. But after about a week, you would go, "Is he plotting something?" And I think, I don't know, it's not obvious, obviously, so the Bible doesn't elaborate on that,
yeah.
but maybe Daniel stayed because he felt that there were greater things that needed to be done to the king.
Yeah. I think the king is wise, maybe capricious at times, but I think wise. I think Daniel is more wise. Mm. I think he was brilliant in his calculation to appoint Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he calls them by their Babylonian names mm-hmm. as prefects mm-hmm. over Babylonian provinces. But I also think that the wisdom is, if you read this, what becomes clear to me, verse 47. The king said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Right? But so he almost sounds like he believes, like he's been converted, except for verse 46. The king commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to Daniel.
Well, I think, okay, so I'm going to defend the king for a second.
Sure. Yeah.
So for me, when I see this, yeah. So I think I reflect on how I came to my faith.
Yes.
Which is when I had to go through my personal journey of having to give up my own dream that I've invested for almost 6 years or so.
Yeah.
My father could have been stage 4 lung cancer, and nobody was sure. So doctors didn't know. Right. And my mother was just broken. And like her heart was so broken that she couldn't do anything. And to get all of these resolutions come at the same time seems to indicate, oh, I see. Right? But I knew enough because of technology and because of the people around me that was God's grace.
Yeah. Yeah.
But for him, he didn't have anybody, right? Daniel was the first time who even mentioned the idea of high God.
Yeah.
And so for him, this is foreign.
Yeah.
So when he's paying homage, it might be more like, oh, you are the great prophet.
Yeah.
I need to serve you.
Yes.
Right? So I think that's what's happening.
Yeah, I agree.
Albeit very funny, right? Because you can kind of imagine like the king just bowing down at his feet and being like, oh, you are the great prophet. Yeah. But you know, I think that's what happened. And you know, it's just the pure in not pure maybe, but the innocence of due to lack of technology.
So completely agree. And although I do laugh at the king, it is a friendly laugh because I recognize the wisdom in God and Daniel's decision that the kingdom is far better off if Daniel can remain with the king in the palace and teach the king more about God.
Yes.
Right? He's clearly ready to be saved in his way.
Right.
Whatever that means.
Right, right.
And I say in his way because what does that mean for a king of Babylon? Let me say that differently. There's no temple. He's not going to be circumcised because there's no priestess. You know, all the things that would make you saved, none of those things are available.
Right.
So all that he has in terms of salvation is knowledge of God and confession of who God is. So I think in his way, he's, if not saved, moving towards salvation for what elements are available to him. And I think it only makes sense to keep Daniel close so that God can continue to do a work.
To add on to that,
yeah,
I think this is also God being consistent throughout the prophecies.
Mm.
So meaning, again, I'm looking at this from the perspective of a writer, right? If I were to make a theater showcase of what this is about, what's interesting is that Daniel was already in a position where he could not have children.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't have royal lineage that was readily available, which means the kingdom would just brittle away as soon as Daniel is killed, right? So for Daniel to just step onto the authority figure of kingship would actually ruin the plan of God. And again, we're speaking from hindsight, so it's much easier for us to understand.
Yeah.
And also, the idea of another kingdom coming after Babylon would not be fulfilled.
Yeah.
And I think if from that perspective, it makes sense that Daniel doesn't seek any authority.
Yeah.
He just remains right next to the king.
Yep. And but expands God's influence by sending out his fellow believers.
Right.
Yeah. It's wise.
Which is brilliant.
Brilliant. Yeah. This is a little bit different. So, you know, the scholars question whether this is really court documents still, but I think you're clearly seeing things that are happening in the king's court. What you're seeing is God influencing the king's court in a way that nobody anticipated. Mm. It's beautifully spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
Lord, we thank you. Father, I ask that we, not just me, but all of our leaders here, and all of our members, be as brave and as wise as Daniel. When faced with opportunities to preach your word without being preachy, give us courage.
Mm.
When faced with opportunities to display your goodness and your gifts, give us courage. When faced with opportunities to take power or to give power to you, give us courage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Hello, everybody. My name is Shamar Keith. I am the preaching pastor here at Your Trinity Lexington. The best way to find us is on Sunday morning. We start with Sunday school at 9:45, and then worship starts at 11. We also do a Wednesday Bible study. We want to make sure that we are accommodating to your very busy schedule. So if you want to get home early, you want to come to the 6 o'clock Bible study. And then if you want to work later, you've got the 7 o'clock Bible study. So come check those out. So let me tell you a little bit about Your Trinity Lexington. We are a church that is diverse, and we're looking to diversify even more. And so we want people from all kinds of backgrounds and from all kinds of experiences in general. We invite you to ask hard questions. Not only do we love that, we welcome that. If you are looking for a church home and you want a place where you can learn and grow and get involved, we've got a lot of volunteer opportunities here. Catch us on Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to have you. And thank you so much for tuning in and participating in the ministry of YourTrinityLexington.com.